The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 28, verses 23 to 28. It is page 238 in the New Testament. I will now read Acts chapter 28, verses 23 to 28. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. I would like to share an announcement before I begin. During the sermon for the first Sunday of the year, I have told you that I intend to have the four co-pastors be the center of our church in running the church for the remaining term. I wanted them to be at the forefront so that they would be able to perform their duties as co-pastors of 100th Anniversary Memorial Church after I retire, and I resolved to become their supporting branch. As a part of that plan, I had also announced that I would preach twice a month during the first half of the year, and during the second half of the year, preach only once a month. Accordingly, starting in July, when the second half of the year begins, I plan to preach only once a month. I will preach on the third week of each month, and Pastor Chandra will be responsible for the remaining 3 weeks of this month. When there is a fifth month, Pastors Kim Gwang-wook, Lee Young-nan, and Kim Young-jun will take turns in preaching. After I retire, Pastor Chandra will preach on the first three Sundays of the month, and Pastor Kim Gwang-wook will preach on the fourth week, and Pastor Lee Young-nan and Pastor Kim Young-jun will take turns in preaching on the fifth Sunday of a month. The four co-pastors, as I had expected, are currently doing an excellent job in performing their duties as co-pastors. I have now decided that my final duty is to leave before the third week of June of next year, which is the official retirement date for me, so that I will not be in the way of the successor co-pastors. Therefore, I've decided to leave the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church on the third Sunday of November of this year, expediting my retirement for 7 months. I have already shared this plan with the Standing Committee of the Church in early April. It is not true that I'm retiring early because my health has deteriorated. As some members may have already guessed when I announced that I will be preaching only once a month during the second half of the year, I had always planned to retire on the third Sunday of November of this year, unless something unavoidable happened in order for the co-pastorship at our church could begin as soon as possible. However, from my perspective, this is not an early retirement. In the Articles of our church, which was first adopted after our church was founded in 2005, the retirement age of the senior pastor was to be 70. But when the article was amended in 2009, I asked that the retirement age of the senior pastor be changed to 65. I had, in effect, asked the Articles Amendment Committee to expedite my retirement age. From the beginning, my primary interest as the founding pastor of this church was building a good foundation for the church so that even after I retire, all the attributes of our church that makes our church a true church would be solidly kept. A pastor who succeeded me was bound to be younger than I was, and for a young pastor to stay on as a senior pastor until he was 70 would probably have more negative than positive effect on the church. So the members of the Articles Amendment Committee all agreed to my request. However, the members were worried that if the articles were changed to provide the retirement age of the senior pastor as being 65, I would have to leave the church without being able to serve the full term of 10 years. So the members adopted an addendum to the articles which provided that in case of the first senior pastor only, given that he would have served only 8 years at the age of 65, his retirement age would be 70 as a procedural rule. I opposed this procedural rule, but my objection was not accepted. But personally, regardless of what the procedural rule said, I had always planned to retire at the latest in the year of 2015, which was the 10th anniversary of our church. But unexpectedly, I was diagnosed with a late-stage prostate cancer on April 29, 2013. Because of the cancer operation and the 31 radiation treatments and 2 years of hormone therapy, I actually ended up having to be away from the church during that time. When I returned 2 years after, much to my dismay, I found that the church had lost its discipline in various ways. The spirit and the value that our church tried to uphold from its foundation were not firm. For example, the basic principles that the pastor and the other pastoral staff earning salaries from offerings of the members should live as the called ones indebted to the members of the church, and that the old members should serve as the supporting branches of new members, had become shaky. I am no Nehemiah, but I felt we were in a similar situation as when the Jews came back from captivity with Nehemiah. When they reconstructed the wall of Jerusalem that had been destroyed with Nehemiah, they experienced a great spiritual revival. But their spiritual foundation caved in when Nehemiah had gone away from Jerusalem for a year. Regardless of what may be, it is more difficult to raise it up once it has fallen down. I came back to perform my duties in April of 2015, and it took me until early this year, about 3 years, for me to reestablish the discipline. But through this process, we were graced with pioneering the way of co-pastorship, something which we had not even thought about before. The Lord has caused all things to work together for good, and I am so thankful for this. However, even if I come to retire in the third week of November of this year, not counting the 2 years of my illness, I would have served for 11 years and 4 months, and it has gone on way longer than the term of 10 years. So I ask you, please, to graciously accept my decision to leave the church on the third Sunday of November, 7 months earlier than we had planned. Now, Paul, who entered Rome, decided on a cheap shed as his lodging with the help of Roman Christians. Paul, being a prisoner in trial, had one of his wrists connected by an iron chain to the wrist of the Roman soldier who guarded him. Once he decided on lodging, he invited the Jewish elders in Rome to his place. At the time, most Jews who were living in Rome were lower-class laborers. Now, Paul explained to them so that there would not be any misunderstanding as to why he had appealed his case to the emperor, being careful with his words. He emphasized that he did not do so in order to bring charges against his own people. He continued to explain why he was in chains. He explained that it was not because he was a criminal who had violated a Roman law, but because of the hope of Israel. He was saying, in effect, that he was in chains because of the hope in Jesus Christ, the Messiah that Jews had waited for so long. The Jewish elders wanted to hear from Paul this gospel, which was being rejected at various places. They agreed on a date when they would return to meet Paul again, and they went their ways. And today's text testifies about what follows. This is verse 23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. The Greek word plenum is a comparative to the adjective apolus, which means many and means even more. When the agreed day came, not only the Jewish elders who had come to see him the first time came, but other Jews who were interested in the gospel came along so that even more people than the people who first gathered at the place where Paul was staying. This is the latter part of verse 23. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God. And from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. The Greek verb akidemi, which has been translated as to expound, is used in today's text as explaining in detail. And the words the law of Moses and from the prophets refer to the Old Testament. To the Jews who came to visit him, Paul testified about the kingdom of God and explained in detail that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah that the Old Testament had prophesied about and promised. As for their reaction to the exposition, we will examine in more detail next time. What we want to focus on today is the time that Paul spent in preaching to them. On that day, Paul did not spend 100 minutes to preach to the Jews of Rome who came to see him. He did not preach continuously for 3 or 4 hours. He preached from morning to evening, the whole day, about kingdom of God and Jesus Christ to them. The Greek word priori, which is translated as morning, it's not morning as we generally think of it. The Greek priori means a point of time when day breaks In other words, early morning. The Jews of Rome, when the appointed day came to see Paul as soon as the day dawned. From that early morning until the sun went down, all day, Paul explained to them about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ in great detail. Even for a young man who is full of vigor to lecture all day, even if you're sitting in a comfortable chair in a lecture hall, it would be impossible for him to continue to lecture from the break of dawn to sundown. Now, Paul at this point had already entered the late stage of his life and was suffering from different kinds of illnesses. He was living in a really cheap place at the periphery of Rome, and one of his wrists was chained. And it was not as if he could eat meals at proper meal times or take a rest comfortably. In other words, it would have been a challenge for him to have lectured for even an hour or two at that place. But Paul, from early dawn to sundown, expounded on the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ all day for the Jews who had come to see him. For the Jews of Rome, in order to save them in the Lord, Paul did not hold back his life. Now, Paul had not done so only for the Jews of Rome when he was at that cheap shed in Rome. This happened when Paul visited Lystra to testify about the gospel when he began his first mission journey. The Jews of Pisidian Antioch and Iconium, who wanted to kill Paul, came upon Lystra and incited the locals to stone Paul. It was such a merciless stoning that people assumed Paul was dead and dragged his body to throw it outside of the city wall. But Paul did not die and came to himself again, and he entered Lystra with his body, which was full of wounds. Now that place was full of people who had just stoned him to near death. If Paul, who survived by the skin of his teeth, had any sense, he should have escaped in a hurry so that Jews would not know what had happened. But like an idiot, without any thought at all, Paul marched right back into the city of Lystra. At that place, there were new believers who had heard the gospel for the first time from him and had accepted the Lord. If he ran away without them knowing, it was only too clear that they who had witnessed him being stoned to death would lose their faith. So Paul went back into the city of Lystra, risking death to show them that he was alive. The Paul who left Lystra to preach the gospel at Derbe visited Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch again in that order on his way back home. These three places were the homes of the Jews who wanted to kill him. For Paul, visiting these cities again meant that he was staking his life. But he took on that risk also for the sake of the new believers. Paul met them and encourage their faith this way. This is from Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith, he said, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." If we were to add an explanatory note to this statement, it would read like this: "Brothers and sisters, don't be shaken in faith because I received a stoning of death." In order to follow the light of life in this world of darkness, it is necessary that we experience the challenges and resistance of the darkness. But our Lord is living. The Lord will surely plant us who are following him in the kingdom of God with all his heart and soul for eternity. Paul, at this time, did not spare his life for the sake of the new believers. During the second mission journey, Paul unfairly received a beating, even after doing good by healing a woman who was seized by an evil spirit in Philippi. As if this weren't enough, Paul and Silas were imprisoned with their feet in shackles due to the false accusations of the people there. But Paul did not get swallowed up by despair. Rather, he prayed and sang hymns with Silas that night. As they did so, the earthquake happened. The doors to the prison were flung open, and even the shackles became undone by themselves. The prison guard, who had fallen into a deep sleep, was shocked awake, and seeing that the prison doors are opened, took out his sword to kill himself, thinking that the prisoners had run away. Paul, who saw this scene from his prison cell, stopped the guard, and the prison guard submitted to Paul, who had not run away even though the prison doors were opened. The prison guard took Paul to his house, and with his whole family, he had listened to the gospel from Paul, accepted the Lord, and received baptism. The time this happened was in the middle of the night. The middle of the night that Paul, who had received the beating and was imprisoned with feet in shackles. He was completely worn out, more than at other times. But even in the middle of such a night, Paul did not spare his life for the prison guard and his family. During the third mission journey, this happened. It was a day before Paul left Troas. In his life journey, it was a moment when he had to say goodbye to the Christians at Troas for good. On that day, Paul encouraged the faith of Christians of Troas, whom he would never see again, with the words of God until the nightfall. A young man, Eutychus, nodding off while listening to Paul's sermon and fell from a windowsill where he was sitting and died. Paul hurried down and revived Eutychus in the name of the Lord. Paul and the Christians of Troas spent the night with Eutychus, who lived again, and shared the grace of the Lord. And as soon as the dawn came, Paul left for the next destination. Paul had to travel a long way the next day, but even so, he did not spare his life at all for the sake of the Christians at Troas, and stayed awake the whole night. In this way, after Paul was called by the Lord, he did not spare his life at all in order to save somebody else throughout his life. If so, wouldn't it only be natural that his life would get used up and be exhausted to the last bit so that there is nothing left at the end? But actually, it was the very opposite. Rather than being dried up, Paul's life, which he spent without any misgiving for the sake of another, sublimated to become eternal life, and is shining as a star in the night sky. This is the mystery of life, the paradox of life. A brook which continues to flow and try to supply itself as water of life to someone who needs it never becomes stale. But water which escapes from the brook and traps itself in a puddle for its own sake always rots. That water is no longer water that gives life, but is a poisonous liquid that can critically wound others. Our life is the same way. A life that is trapped in the puddle called the self, that lives only for the self, will always rot. But the life of a person who does not hold back his or her life for somebody else will overflow with the light of life the more he or she does so. A member who has retired as a high-ranking government official asked me how he should live. People around told him that he should play golf, go on hikes, enjoy his retirement. But he didn't see any meaning in such a life. But he didn't know exactly how to live a meaningful life, and so he decided to ask me. I told him that from now on, he should live a life where he shared his life experiences and his abilities with another person. When you make up your mind to share your talents, your experiences, and your abilities with somebody else, you begin to see who that person ought to be. And the meaning of my life becomes revealed not through me, but through that other person. Because when I no longer hold back my life for another person, my life that was rotting away in the puddle of the self takes on value as true life. There is a children's care center that I'm personally affiliated with. The center is a children's institution that protects, nurtures, and educates children without guardians. From long time ago, I give names to babies who are brought to the center. Among numerous children that I'd given names to, there are kids that I particularly cannot forget. And among them was a child whose papers included a letter from his mom who had abandoned him. This is what the letter said. "Baby, I am so, so sorry for doing this, thinking only of mom's circumstances. I am so, so sorry for doing this irresponsible act. Your mom is still too young, and it is too difficult for me to take responsibility for you and to be with you. I hope that you will grow up healthy and beautifully. I'm worried because mom is not all that strong. please grow up healthily. I am really, really sorry. And really hope that you will be happy. Baby, I am really sorry. The letter reveals how sorry the mother was to abandon her newly born child. But the thing that really hurt my heart was a diagnosis from a hospital which had examined the baby that followed the letter. This baby was diagnosed and treated at the hospital for a week for syphilis from birth and will require continued monitoring. It is said that a child who is born with congenital syphilis generally develops problems with vision and hearing and is also exposed to various other health risks. And in most cases, it is also said that the cognitive functions are affected so that these functions do not develop normally. This young mother of a poor baby put her life in a puddle called a self and used it up carelessly for the self and ended up putting the future of her baby in danger. The future of this poor newly born baby is also the future of this young mother who gave birth to him. If this young mother is not able to escape the puddle of the self and continues to use up each day for the self, her future also will run into all kinds of critical obstructions. A life that is trapped in the puddle of the self and is used only for the self will always turn into poisonous water that inflicts critical wounds on the self as well as the others. Jesus, in order to save us, did not hold back even a bit of his life and died on the cross as an offering. And by doing so, he became the savior of eternal life, breaking death apart. Paul, who was called by that Lord, did not spare his life so that he could bring life to another person in the Lord. The Lord raised up Paul, who lived in that way, as an eternal apostle who transcends time and space with all his heart and soul. Let us not forget that the meaning and value of our life is always revealed through another person rather than through us. Let us escape as soon as possible the foolishness of trapping our life, which God gave us and is more precious than anything in the world, in the puddle of the self, so that it rots day by day. Let us not spare our life for the sake of another in the Lord. The more we do not spare our lives for the sake of someone, the Lord will plant our lives all the more brightly with all his heart and soul, and as a result, our future will become renewed. Let us pray. We compare our daily life with Paul's life as shown in today's text. Paul, who did not hold back even a bit of his life for the sake of the Jews of Rome who had come to see him at the cheap shed at the periphery of Rome from early morning to sundown. I repent my fault in having shut in my life in my puddle of the self to use it up only for me and thereby polluting my life, which is more precious than the world, with poisonous water like congenital syphilis. I ask for your forgiveness. Help me to not forget that the meaning and value of my life is revealed through another person rather than myself. Like the Lord, like Paul, may my life burn all the more with light of life as I do not spare my life at all to bring life to another person. And may our future become all the more renewed as a result of it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.